We've been working our way through Mark's gospel, and we've come to this latter part of the 14th chapter. In this section, the section that was read at the beginning of our service, verses 43 to 52, and then verses 66 to 72, Mark deals with the different actions and reactions to Christ during his arrest. Different people are brought to our attention. There's Judas Iscariot. We see his hypocrisy. We see his treason. We see his firsthand betrayal. It wasn't just that he was treasonous from a distance. Here is a man whose heart was so taken up with hypocrisy that he could actually come near Christ, kiss Christ on the cheek, while at the very time he was betraying him into the hands of those who would seek to destroy Christ. What a heart. What we're seeing in Judas in this passage is what's been going on for three and a half years. He's a hypocrite. He was not saved. He didn't know the Lord as Savior. He was always under the power of his own lusts. He would be at this moment under the power of Satan himself. And so here is Judas Iscariot, but showing what is really in his heart, that he only feigned, as it were, to be a disciple for what he could get out of our Lord. That is, monetarily. He was a thief. He held the money bag, and he put his hand into that bag and took from it. That was Judas. With Judas is a mob. Not the high priest, the scribes, and the elders, but those who were working for them. They had at this moment a blind allegiance to the religious leaders. Strangely, it was but a few days that the whole city was in an uproar when our Lord drew near to the city and they began to shout Hosanna and sing his praises. It's possible some of those in this mob were in that throng singing the praises of Christ. But now we find them in the middle of the night coming with swords and with staves and with lanterns in order to arrest him as if he were some kind of a notorious criminal. They were blind. That is, they were just doing the bidding of the religious leaders without thinking. And there are many today who are doing the bidding of others, sometimes even religious leaders, not knowing that by what they say and what they do, they're harming the cause of Christ and fighting against the Christ of God. And then we come here and we find the disciples themselves. It says here in the passage, they all fled, and they did. These were the ones who had followed our Lord, some of them for three and a half years. And now in his greatest hour, they're fleeing. There's more said as to this fleeing in other passages. We note that this time period is mentioned by all four Gospels. And as you look at Matthew, Luke, and John, you get a fuller picture as to what was happening. There were those who wanted to fight. In fact, they asked our Lord if they should draw the sword and fight. And we have record of one of them doing that. He drew his sword and he attacked the servant of the high priest. You find this stated here in the passage before us. His name's not given. That is not in Mark. His name's not given in Matthew. His name's not given in Luke. But when you come to John's writing, this disciple who drew the sword and struck off the servant of the high priest's ear, he is named. In fact, the servant is named. His name was Malchus. He was the one who received the blow. The one who did the blow, the one who gave the blow with the sword was Peter. The question is why Peter's not mentioned here by name. It's very possible he wasn't mentioned by name because when Mark wrote his gospel, Peter was still alive. And to mention him by name might have brought him into some kind of a problem with the authorities. But when John is writing 20 years after, almost 30 years after the events, Peter's dead. There's nothing they can do to Peter at that moment. And so John puts the name there, not only of Peter, but also of the servant who was smitten by Peter. It gives us more detail as to what actually happened. They fled. They put up a little bit of a resistance, and then they fled. One of the men who fled, it says that they grabbed his garments, and he left his coat and fled out of the house, similar to what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife grabbed him, and he fled leaving his coat. We're not sure who this man is. in John's gospel is not mentioned. In fact, this action is not mentioned anywhere in any of the other gospels. Who is he? Why does this find way into the record of God? Some have supposed maybe it was Mark himself. John Mark was from the Jerusalem area, and maybe he was the one who wrote this as a young man. He might have been there with the other disciples, and they laid hold of him, and then he fled, leaving his garments. Don't know why John Mark would not write his name. There was nothing there that could have got him really in trouble. He didn't do anything other than flee, as the others did. I think the Holy Spirit has put in this passage, this statement, to give you some idea of the fear that was upon them. Here was one who was laid hold of. They had a hold of his outer garment, as it were, and he left it. Whatever it was worth, he left it because he was fearing for his life. All the disciples fled. They all fled. You know, it's hard for us to feel what they were feeling. Many of us have never been in such a situation of danger. But if you have been in such a situation of danger, you've never been in one like this. This was unique. And then Luke's gospel, our Lord addresses the mob, and he says this in verse 53. These are the words of our Lord. He says, "When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Power of darkness was being let loose. I say, you and I have never felt it like it was felt on that night. Power of darkness was certainly evident in the fact that Judas Iscariot was filled with the devil. The devil was in that garden. The power of darkness is certainly being felt because Satan himself had asked in order that he might sift Peter as wheat. He wanted to destroy Peter. And we know that the time of that great conflict when he was going to destroy him was here in the garden. We suggested in our last study that perhaps our Lord, sweating those great drops of blood in the garden and praying with such agony, might have been due to the fact that he was feeling this power of darkness around him. He was doing war with it. Psalm 22, when the veil is lifted away from the scene on the cross, and you see in Psalm 22, our Lord crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He goes on in his praying. And he talks about the strong bulls of Bashan surrounding him. Was he referring to the men around the bottom? Obviously, he was not referring to animals. Was he referring to the men around the bottom? Or was he referring to the demonic host that were around about him? There were powers of darkness at that moment. You and I don't feel as we sit here. And there was a fear upon the hearts of the disciples, a fear perhaps they had never felt before. And as they felt that fear, they felt themselves being driven, as it were, from Christ. They left. They left. Peter and John tried to follow after. We know John was a part of that following after by his own gospel. But Peter tried to follow after. And as Peter tried to follow after, we find that Peter is truly a weak man. We find that Peter ended up denying the Lord, as you're all familiar with the passage, three times. This morning I want us to look at Peter's life in this hour of darkness, not that we might sit in judgment on him. To sit in judgment on Peter would be to condemn ourselves, because we ourselves fail oftentimes with less provocation than Peter had. We know what it is to, as it were, deny the Lord by our actions and sometimes by our lips. And we're not facing half the battle that Peter was facing. But God has left us in His Word four occasions where the Holy Spirit records this man's failure. He doesn't leave it there that we might feel good about ourselves and that we might think, well, we're better than Peter and sit in judgment. But he leaves this record of Peter's failure that you and I might be warned and that we might be helped in our own battles to know how to overcome. So this morning I want us to study the life of Peter, that we might learn from his failures and learn how to overcome our own fears. The first thing I'd have you to note, that Peter was weakened by his own natural desires. And we see this before he ever was in the situation where the maid came to him and said, "You're a follower of Jesus of Nazareth." Before those words were ever uttered, we see the weakness of Peter due to his own natural desires. Turn back in Mark chapter 14 and you see our Lord stating to the disciples in verse 27, Mark 14, 27, Jesus said unto them all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Our Lord is quoting the scripture and he said, this scripture is going to be fulfilled tonight. You're the sheep. You're going to be scattered. What was Peter's reaction? Verse 29, Peter said unto him, although all be offended, yet will not I. Lord, you're wrong. Not true about me. And Jesus said to Peter, verse 30, verily I say unto thee that this day, even in the night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Before you hear that rooster crow twice, two times, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. What was Peter's response? He spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise said they all. I'm not going to deny you at any point. Well, what's Peter's problem? He's not listening to the word, is he? He's not listening to the scriptures. Our Lord gave the scriptures and said this is going to be fulfilled. And he's not listening to the statement of our Lord. The proper interpretation of the scriptures, as it were, the spiritual interpretation of the scripture. He wasn't listening to either one. And may I say this, that when you and I are not listening to the scriptures because we don't like what it says about us or we don't like what it tells us to believe, we are already in the flesh. We are already following our natural desires. We are already in a state of weakness. All we need now is a situation to exploit that weakness. But we're already in that state of weakness. And when we begin to analyze our life, are there not times when we don't want to hear the word of God? Especially as it's going to speak to us about our situation. Would you have liked somebody to come and bring a passage of scripture and say, you're going to deny the Lord? You're so weak that you won't follow him? I don't think any of us would have liked that. Peter certainly didn't. And even when the Lord said it, Peter rejected it. And he said, no, this is not me. It won't happen to me. Lord, you don't understand. I won't in any wise, in any shape, in any fashion. I'm not going to deny you. That's what Peter said. Now, had he accepted the Lord's word, it would have driven Peter to his knees and he would have been seeking God for help. And if that happened, he may not have denied the Lord. You know, even Ahab, when he was told that he was going to die by Elijah, was so broken in heart because of it, God stayed the execution. Remember that? He had stolen Naboth's vineyard. And Elijah came and pronounced judgment on Ahab. And when Ahab heard the judgment, he fell on his face and he rent his clothes. And God says, all right, it's not going to happen, not right now. God came and told that to Elijah. Now, Ahab would later show his own wickedness again. And God would pronounce judgment on his head by Micaiah. And that judgment would fall on Ahab and Ahab would die. He was a wicked man. But he was even a wicked man seeking God for mercy. And what did he find? At least for a short period, some mercy was given to him. Here's a righteous man, a godly man, and he's here before God, and the God-man, Jesus Christ, is saying to him, Peter, you're going to fail me, and he won't listen to the word of God. On any given day, you and I can judge our spirituality by our attitude toward the book. On any given day. Do we desire the book? Do we spend time in the book? Are we thinking on the book that we have memorized? Is it coming to our thoughts and our attention? Are we putting, as it were, our thoughts upon it? On any given day, we show what we are before God, whether we're weak or strong, by the place this word has in our hearts. He was rebelling, and we can only put it in that fashion because that's exactly what he was doing. He was rebelling against the word of God. Had he submitted to the word of God, we would have found Peter seeking God for mercy and help. But instead he said, no, it's not true. It won't happen. That's not me. And it was him, as it was the others as well. It's not just the Word of God, but it's when the Holy Spirit comes and applies the Word of God to our hearts that we must listen. The Holy Spirit is speaking for Christ this morning. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart in the service of God, when you refuse the Holy Spirit speaking through the book, you are refusing Christ. It is Christ who is speaking by His Spirit. And you and I can do exactly what Peter did, even though we weren't there in the garden. We can do exactly what Peter did by not listening to the book and not responding to it from our hearts. We find, secondly, he refused to pray to God. You see in chapter 14, verse 34, what did our Lord say to the disciples? Tarry ye here and watch. And watch. And then as he went away and prayed and then came back, he found them sleeping. And in verse 37, what do we read? Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. We see the weakness of Peter in the natural desires to sleep. The Lord was way over there. He was over here. And he says, I'm not going to watch. I'm going to go to sleep. Now, he may not have uttered the words, but that's exactly what he was told. Our Lord said, watch, be alert. Peter went to sleep. And when our Lord came to Peter, he said to him, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. There's the command, very clearly stated. Our Lord goes away again. Peter goes to sleep again. Our Lord comes to him on the third occasion. And he goes away and he sleeps. Our Lord knew what Peter needed. And he told Peter and the disciples on this, pray that ye enter not into temptation. He wasn't even asking Peter to pray for himself. Our Lord was saying something to Peter that would benefit Peter. Peter, you don't know what you're about to see. You don't know about what you're about to feel. You and I are entering into a situation, a temptation that's greater than you naturally can stand against. Peter, you need help. Pray. Peter slept. Peter later would understand, and he wrote in his epistle, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And Peter understood. He learned the lesson later. And we have then upon us the command that we are to watch and pray. We are to be alert and pray. We are to pray without ceasing. Wasn't it Spurgeon who said, I never pray more than 10 minutes, but then I never go more than 10 minutes without praying. Now, Spurgeon did attend meetings that were longer than 10 minutes. He wasn't against a prayer meeting that lasted all night. He was talking about his own personal walk. He didn't spend his whole life on his knees, but he did pray continually. And there are those who would quote Spurgeon on that. I've heard him do so. And they give the idea that Spurgeon was against long seasons in prayer. He was not. His church had prayer meetings almost every day. When he preached, there were people praying during the preaching. He was not against long prayer meetings. He was talking about his personal walk. That through the day, he never went 10 minutes without praying. Isn't that what the Lord says to us? Watch and pray, or he said to the disciples. That's what Peter says. Our Lord through the Apostle Paul, says we're to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You and I can be judged as to our spirituality and our spiritual strength, not only by the way we're treating the Word, but by how we're communing with the Lord. And if this morning we were to be judged based on those two methods, that is how we are treating the Word of God and how we are praying, then what would be our spiritual state before God? What would be your state this morning? Weak or strong? You know, we see Peter denying the Lord, and we can look down on him and say, I would never do that. And yet we might be in the same state as Peter that we read earlier in chapter 14, maybe even in a worse state than Peter. And the only problem is we've never had the situation thrust upon us to reveal that weakness of our heart and soul. If you were thrust in this situation, how strong would your heart be? Are you meditating on the Word? Is it a part of your life? Are you thinking on that Word? Are you praying? Some of you work a job where you're laboring and you're in the midst of many times those that are unsafe. That doesn't mean you can't pray. Our Lord was saying to them they had to watch and pray, yes. But when Paul said that to the church in Thessalonica, that they were to pray without ceasing, he was talking with people who worked among the ungodly, who worked jobs whereby they were among the heathen. We are to spend time in the Word. We are to spend time in prayer. That's where we get our strength. We see also in these natural desires, Peter responding by the flesh. When he was in this situation in the garden, it was Peter that drew the sword and cut off the servant's ear, Malchus's ear. Now, when you read in Luke's gospel, those that were standing with our Lord, they asked him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? The question was actually raised in the garden by the disciples. The crowd came with swords and staves, and the disciples said, Lord, should we smite with a sword? Our Lord didn't answer. And rather than wait for an answer, Peter, in his impatience, took the sword, he drew it out, and he went after one of those that were coming against our Lord. Jesus, when he did that, did respond. And he said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched the ear and healed them. The other Gospels say a little bit more. In Matthew's Gospel, we find that he also said to Peter, put up again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? So here's the mob coming against our Lord, and the disciples ask him, should we smite with a sword? And before our Lord can answer, Peter's got the sword out, and he's smiting with it, and our Lord tells him, put the sword back up. You fight with that sword, you'll perish with that sword. This is the fulfillment of Scripture. I can ask the angels in heaven to come, and the Father will send them anytime I want. Don't need your sword, Peter. But Peter was revealing his heart. It was a heart of loyalty. That's good. But it was still carnal. And you can and I can, in our loyalty to Christ, show great carnality. This is what you have going on here by Peter. Put up thy sword into thy sheath. Our Lord also said to him, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Paul said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Yes, we're in a battle, Paul says, but we don't use carnal methods in the battle. We walk in the Spirit. We do that which the Spirit leads. We have a spiritual armor God has given us. That is how we conduct ourselves in the battle. Peter was showing his lack of spiritual strength. Oh, he was loyal to Christ. There's no question about that. You know, there's something else you have to also understand. When they came to our Lord and asked for Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord said, I am. King James says, I am he. The Greek literally says, I am. And what happened? They all fell to the ground backwards. Then our Lord said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. Let these go. It was at that point, after they got up off the ground and went to arrest Christ, that John reveals to us, Peter drew the sword. It was after the Lord demonstrated he was in complete control. Peter, he got that sword out and he was going to do something with it. You and I can do the work of God carnally. You and I will reveal our weakness of heart when we're in a battle and the situation shows itself and we show our carnality. This must have confused Peter. He was trying to defend the Lord. He was trying to prove he wasn't going to deny the Lord. Must have confused him. And isn't that what we often get? We try to do the Lord's work the wrong way and we get confused. We get confused. We all know what it is to be weak spiritually and to have that weakness revealed by our attitude toward the Word or our attitude toward prayer or our attitude in situations where we reveal the carnality that is the weakness of our walk with the Lord. That's what happened in Peter's life. And when we are weakened by our natural desires, we often are unfaithful in our covenant duties. He had a covenant relationship with Christ, and he should have obeyed Christ and stood with him. He should have. He should have stood there with his Savior. He should have stood there in allegiance to the one who had purchased him with his blood, who had redeemed him from sin. He should have done that, but he didn't. When we reveal the three times he denied him, we find that one sin leaded to another sin. Isn't that often the case? If Peter hadn't denied the Lord the first time, he wouldn't have done it the second and the third time. Probably would have been arrested the first time and not have given opportunity to do it the second and the third time. But one sin often leads to another. And when you and I start down the path of sinning, either doing something we're commanded not to do or refraining from doing what God commands us to do, often that sin leads to another sin, leads to another sin, leads to another sin. And here Peter does in that night before the cock crows twice, he denies the Lord three times. Didn't deny him just once. That would be bad enough. Peter denied him three times. He denied him. If Peter had meekly confessed Christ at the beginning of the challenge, the next two denials would never have happened. We can also say a little sin often leads to greater sins. And when you come to this passage, you find that the denial of Peter grows greater and greater as the passage goes on. At the beginning, they asked him or said to him, "You are with Christ." This was a maid who opened the door, the gate for Peter. "You were with Christ." He says, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." I don't know what you're talking about. And there are times, perhaps, when people come to you and they start asking you things about Christ and you don't want to reveal that you're a Christian and you play ignorant. I really don't know what you're talking about. That's what Peter did. He did know what she was talking about. He was a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. There were times he boldly proclaimed that. He had been sent out by our Lord to preach. He preached on his behalf. He had walked on water with him. He was part of the inner circle that went into Jairus' daughter and saw her raised. He was part of the inner circle that went to the Mount of Transfiguration, saw Christ transfigured, and said, "Let us build booths and stay here." He knew what she was talking about. But he pled ignorance. I don't know what you're talking about. Perhaps he would say, "Well, you know, I didn't really deny him, but in her eyes he did." And then we find, secondly, that when the second time came around, a maid didn't really say it to Peter, but she said it to those around about standing with Peter, said to him, "This is one of them." And Peter, hearing that, he denied it. We find in Matthew's gospel the actual words, "I know not the man." That's bolder than the first time, is it not? I don't know the man. You don't know Jesus Christ? You ate with him. You slept in the same house with him. You rode in the same boat with him. You walked on water with him. You don't know the man, Peter? That's more of a denial than the first, where he said, I'm just ignorant. I don't know what you're asking about. And then we come to the third denial. And in the third denial, somebody addressed Peter, but he addressed them in the crowd. And it actually is not one individual. It says they said this. And what did they say? "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." First it was a maid opening the gate. Then it was a maid speaking to those round about. Now it's the whole assembly around about Peter saying to him, "You're a Galilean, we can tell, Peter. You're a follower of Jesus Christ, we can tell, Peter." And then Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." Now, these words are misunderstood Because when we think of cursing and swearing, we think of foul language. That's not what these two words mean. The first word comes from the word for anathema, our English word anathema. It means you place yourself under a curse if you don't fulfill a vow. And so Peter was placing himself under a curse if he was not telling the truth. That's what he did. In front of those men, he said something of a curse, that is, placed himself under this curse. If I'm not telling the truth, then let me die. Something along that line. The second word for swearing is the way we use it in the courtroom. We swear to tell the truth. We say we're going to give an oath and that we're going to do this and do that. In that regard, Peter was taking an oath before them. And he's saying, solemnly, I'm telling you this. I'm serious about this. Let me be cursed if I'm not telling you the truth. Peter was being really bold now. He wasn't cursing and swearing in the way that we think of it. He was actually using an oath to stress the fact that he was telling them the truth. What was he telling them? I know not this man of whom you speak. Let me be accursed if I'm not telling you the truth. The little sin led to greater sins. How often, if we would keep short accounts with our sins, the big ones would never come to pass. The unbelief, coldness of heart, the lack of doing the smaller things. If we would deal with those things, the bigger sins would never come to pass. But it's because we don't take time dealing with the smaller sins that we find ourselves sinning and sinning and sinning. And then one sin leads to another, a bigger and greater sin. And now Peter is saying things that he had just a few minutes before said he would never do and say. And he's saying it as strongly as you can say it. We can also say that how often private sins often lead to more public sins. First, it was a maid speaking to Peter. That was somewhat private. There wasn't a group that we know of that heard that. But then it was the maid speaking to those round about Peter. And then it was the whole crowd speaking to Peter. Our private sins become public sins when we're unfaithful. If we would keep, as I said, short accounts with our sins, that is, repent at the earliest moment of sin, we would avoid a multitude of greater and more public sins. And there's not a one of us here this morning who can say that we don't have trouble with unbelief, trouble with lack of love for Christ, trouble with keeping God's word and doing what he wants us to do. But if we would fight with those in private, if we would fight with those while they're still small, we would fight with them before they begin to multiply themselves. You would find victory then where you wouldn't be wrestling with the big sins. Peter did fail. And we note that here. His natural disposition was not dealt with, and therefore it made him spiritually weak. And then the situation came upon Peter, and in the situation he denied himself. We can say this situation could be a number of different types of situation. It wouldn't have to necessarily be merely the denying. You can be weak spiritually, and then you are in the situation and you steal. You can be weak spiritually, and you find yourself in a situation and you react and you murder. I mean, there are different things that you and I can do in our spiritual weakness when the situation comes upon us. Are we not praying daily, Lord, lead us not into temptation? Don't allow us to go into that trial that's going to cause us to fall. If we were praying as we ought to pray, that would be some of our praying each day. Lord, keep me. You know how weak I am. Keep me from falling in that situation. Or any situation. Peter fell. And yet the Lord did not leave him there. And if we stopped there, we would be wrong in just concluding our study and saying, let's go home. We've learned about Peter's failure. We've learned about our failure. Is there not a way back? And there is. And the good shepherd does preserve his sheep. He will not let one of his sheep perish. He's going to bring them back. And the first thing he does is he reveals our sin to our hearts. That's the first thing to bring us back. He reveals our sin to our hearts. Not to the crowd necessarily. Not to another believer necessarily. But to our hearts he reveals our sins. And we find that the Lord convicted Peter by the word. You see this in the very passage. After the cock crew the second time, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him. He remembered the word. And when he remembered the word, it says in verse 72, when he thought thereon, on that word, he wept. He wept. The Lord said, Peter, you're going to fail. And Peter failed. After saying he would not fail, now he's been humbled. And he weeps. And in the committing of the sin, how often it is God's people act as if they don't know the Lord, act as if the Lord is not their Lord. He's never been their Redeemer. But then afterwards, when they contemplate their sin and when they think on their sin, it breaks their heart and they begin to weep as they think on the word. He was also convicted by the gaze of our Lord. We have this recorded for us in Luke's gospel. When Peter denied the Lord the third time, Peter was still an eye shot of the Lord. And our Lord knew what Peter had done. And we find that in verse 62 of Luke 22, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. When Peter denied him the third time, when that cock crew the second time, and Peter had done this, our Lord knew that Peter denied him the third time. And he turned and he looked at Peter, caught Peter's eye. And Peter began to weep. Peter knew what it was to remember the Lord. And isn't that the thing that breaks the heart more than anything else in our sin? Sometimes our sins deal with other people and we hurt other people and that breaks the heart. But there's someone greater that we sin against than any other person. And that is the Lord himself, the one who died for our sins. And when you begin to think, I've broken his word. I've broken the relationship I have with Christ. I have turned my back upon the one who died on the cross for me. I have sinned against the one who is risen from the dead and interceding on my behalf. Everything I have spiritually, I owe to his grace and to his mercy. And I have just sinned against him. When you remember that, how often it breaks the heart and causes the heart to weep. Christ, in preserving us, will reveal our sin. But Christ also desires our heart. And we find that our Lord sought out Peter after his resurrection and would not let him stay in this situation where he found himself. Peter found himself, after 3 days, guilty. He had denied the Lord, he had forsaken the Lord, and now he felt the guilt and he had been feeling it for 3 days. In Mark 16, when our Lord appeared, after his resurrection, and he appeared to some of those disciples at the tomb, he said, go your way, tell his disciples, and Peter, I think this is the angels, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, there ye shall see him as he said unto you. He shows his love by seeking us out by name. He knows who we are. And then we find in John 21 and verse 15, that our Lord did come and appear to them at the Sea of Galilee, as he said he would. And he singled Peter out among the disciples that were there. And he said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these disciples that you've been with the last few days? Do you love me more than these? When you fail, God will reveal your sin, and you and I confess that to him and ask for forgiveness. But he also tells us he wants our heart. You say, but I failed. He wants your heart. He wants your heart because if he has your heart, he has everything about you. He doesn't want you on the sidelines. He wants you in love with him. He wants you to be demonstrating day in and day out your love for him. He can forgive the sin. He can wash it clean. And he's telling you, you come back. I want you to love me. And he asked Peter that question 3 times. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Anybody who studies Scripture understands that our Lord probably was reemphasizing this question because three times he had denied him. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Our Lord preserves his people, but he does so by revealing our sin that we might turn from it and seek forgiveness. And he does so by telling us again he wants our heart. He wants our love. And then the Lord, who preserves his people, uses our failures. Before Peter fell, our Lord said to Peter something very interesting. It's not found in Mark's gospel. It's found in Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 22, he said to Peter in verse 32, Simon, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter, you're going to deny me, but I have prayed that you would succeed. That is, you'll be converted, turn back to me. He's not talking about salvation. That is conversion. But he's talking about a wayward brother who turns back to the Lord. He's saying, when you're converted, when you turn back to me, I want you to strengthen the brethren. He uses our failures to help others. And so when you go to the writing of Peter, Peter talks about his failure. And when you come to the epistle, the first epistle, he talks about the battle that we all have with the devil. And when you read what he says there about that battle, you can hear Peter's speech, as it were, coming from his own heart, from his own experience, as to what he went through. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll conclude with this passage, 1 Peter 5. He's talking about his own experience. Even in writing at the beginning of chapter 5 to the elders, he's talking about the fact that he is a fellow elder. He is like one of them. And then he begins talking to the rest in the congregation, the rest of the believers. And he says, likewise, ye younger, this is verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Where did Peter start off, as it were, going the wrong direction? We saw him there before our Lord when our Lord said, you're going to deny me. And then we see the pride of Peter. Lord, you can't say that about me. His pride. Peter now says, all of you be humble. The younger, you submit yourself to the elders in the church, but elders, you submit yourself to the younger in the sense that we're all in this body together. And we all have weakness and we all have the ability to fail. Be humble before God. God resists the proud. You are going to go into situations and trials that you're going to need God's help. God will resist the proud. You try to go into that situation the way that a baseball player may go in with great confidence in his ability. He says, you're going to fail. What you need is to humble yourself under God, because he gives grace to the humble, and it's only grace that will allow you to succeed. He goes on a little bit further, and he says that this humility that we show is to be shown by casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see that in verse 7, casting all your care upon him. What? Humble yourselves, casting your care upon him. In your humbling of yourself, take everything you have and cast it upon him. You're saying then that I'm to be dependent upon the Lord for everything. That's what Peter is saying. Complete dependence upon the Lord. He is teaching dependence. What was Peter's failure? His independence. Not I, Lord. I'm not going to deny you. I'm strong. I won't do what the others are going to do. I can make it. Peter didn't make it. He's also teaching us watchfulness. You see that in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Wasn't that Peter's failure in the garden? He wasn't vigilant. He wasn't sober. He went to sleep. And at that very moment, the devil was walking about like a roaring lion, and he was going to try to devour Peter. Our Lord said that Satan wants to sift you as wheat, Peter. And Peter is now saying to us, be humble, cast all your dependence upon him, be sober, be vigilant, because you have one who is walking about and he seeks to devour you. But he's not only teaching us about humility and our utter dependence upon our Lord and our need for watchfulness, he's also teaching us about our need for faith. In verse 9, he says, whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter's faith momentarily failed him. That's what was tested there in the garden when he denied the Lord three times as he followed him into his arrest. He denied the Lord three times. His faith failed. The Lord prayed for Peter that his faith not fail, that it wouldn't be a complete failure, that he would be a complete apostate. But there in the garden, it did fail. And there in the garden, he denied the Lord. And Peter here says, you can resist the devil, but you must do it in faith. You must do it in humility. You must do it by rolling all your dependence upon the Lord. You can resist him, and he will flee from you. He's not going to stick around. Knowing this, that all your brethren have the same affliction. They're still fighting this battle as well. The battle can be very intense and very hot. Earlier in chapter 1 of this epistle, Peter writes about the afflictions that we undergo, and he likens it to fire. And he likens your faith as to the metal that's put into a fire and tried by that fire to see whether it's real, tried by that fire to purify it. And he says, your faith in God is more precious than gold. When it's gone through the fire and the fire is burned on it and the impurities are gone, your faith is more precious than gold because it ends up meaning the salvation of your soul in the end. Peter was writing to believers who are undergoing great trial. And at the end of his epistle, he gives them advice, truly that is reflecting his own failure. Earlier on in his ministry. Brethren, how do we go through this life? You don't do it by looking to your strength. That's the psychologist talking in our day. And sad to say, there are people writing books on counseling that are telling people, look to their own strength. That strength may get you to take a step or two. But you will find yourself in a situation soon where you will end up in failure. How do we go forward? We go forward humbly, seeking his grace. We go forward casting all of our care upon him. We go forward by faith. And as we do that, we're going to find that the Lord will take us and he'll protect us and he'll use us if we stay humble all of our days. A number of years ago when we formed the mission board, I remember telling one of the senior ministers, as I was made part of the board, and then on the board they made me the chairman. I said, they made me the chairman. I don't even know what it is to be on a mission board. The only thing I know about a mission board is I met George McConnell. He's on the mission board in Northern Ireland. That's all I know. And one of the ministers who was standing there said, well, if you stay humble, we'll teach you as we go. If you stay humble. Isn't that the battle? Staying humble before the Lord. Seeking him through the word. Seeking him through prayer. Responding to situations spiritually rather than carnally. That's where the battle is. The denying of the Lord, really, that's later on. That's the big outworking of failing in the little battles. And if we would take time humbly, casting our care upon him, walking by faith in him, the big battles would take care of himself. Let's pray. You cannot begin to walk by faith if you have no faith in Christ. You've already lost the battle. The devil has you. The way to escape from the snare of the devil is to repent of sins and come to Christ. And you will find that God will give you deliverance, but you must repent and come to Christ. Come this morning to Christ. Turn from your sins and lay hold of Him. You'll find that He will welcome you into His kingdom. Christ will welcome you into His kingdom. But you must come. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in the coming to Christ, that would be my delight, to spend whatever time necessary to point you to Christ and help you to know that your sins are forgiven. This morning we've been speaking a great deal to God's people. We're all in this battle together. The affliction you have, I have. The affliction I have, you have. Afflictions are shared by God's people. No reason to be arrogant when we see one fail. Every reason to be humbled in our own hearts, knowing that we too can fail. We need to pray one for another. We need to strengthen one another. We need to help one another. And this morning, if you find that your own heart is failing you, the way back is through the blood of the cross. And to come and spend time in the Word, time in prayer, casting all your care upon Him. And you'll find He'll give you strength. Strength to meet the challenges, whatever they might be in your situation. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that there is a Savior who saves. It's not us who save ourselves. Lord, we cannot save ourselves. We know that. We're thankful that the Lord saves His people, bringing us to a place of repentance and faith in Himself. And that, Lord, You do wash away our sins and give to us the Holy Spirit. Lord, we give Thee praise for that. And yet how often it is that we begin to walk not as we were saved, but begin to walk as we were before we were saved. And Lord, we would ask that You would give us greater grace to walk in that humility of heart with our eyes fixed upon Christ. That humility of heart that You worked in us the first moment we believed. That we might this day be victorious, that Satan actually might be crushed under the feet of Thy people as they walk this earth. Lord, give great grace to Thy people. Lord, we know we're not strong enough. We need Thy grace. And we ask that You would give us grace to be sober and vigilant, not only for our own lives, but as we look at the believers round about us, that we might pray for them, that we might be in tune with Thee and be a help to them. Lord, we pray that You would give us greater grace, that we might be victorious and that our brethren might be victorious as well. Lord, we seek this for ourselves, yes. But Lord, we seek this victory for the Church of Christ. Lord, come and help us this day. May we know on Thy day what it is to rest in Christ and to know the power of the Holy Spirit moving in us and through us, that we might be victorious in our own battles and that we might be a help to the people of God in their battles. Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessing. We pray for those who may be wrestling with coming to Christ. Lord, this day, draw them all the way into the kingdom. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.